Amen. Hey, if you got a Bible this morning, open up to Matthew. Matthew 6 is where we're going to be. We'll get into that in a few minutes. So we've been in this journey, and Pastor Mike started off last Sunday breaking off shame regarding the terminology mental health. And I don't know how many of you, and again, I'm even hesitant. It's like, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be hesitant. But I don't know how many of you have been diagnosed or struggle or take medication or have counseling or been to counseling and just, you know, been under the label of mental health issues and have felt the shame and tried to navigate the shame, and you're embarrassed to share with others, or you have shared with others and they ridicule you. Thank you. And embarrassing you, and you know, and I've said this before in this series, you know, especially in the church, we walk into the church and all of a sudden it's like you're supposed to have all your stuff together and you know, put a mask on, and if you don't, then we judge you, or we judge your faith, and it's like, well, why are you taking that medication, or where's your faith, or what are you not doing, or what sin is in your life that you're struggling with that? And that's just so not the heart of the Father. And therefore, we don't want it to be our heart. But we do need to get to this place where we are vulnerable enough and trusting the Lord enough to recognize that, Lord, really, I am struggling with depression. I am dealing with anxiety. I am recognizing the history and the family origin and the dysfunction and the brokenness. And I don't want to live like this anymore. And because I don't want to live like this anymore, things have got to change. And then there's a process to the change. And how many of us know that we hate the process sometimes? And we hate the doing the due diligence and doing the work. And I've said this before. I love prayer and I believe in prayer. And I believe God can do anything through prayer. But there is also the responsibility of taking action. And we've said this before, is that if you're dealing with depression or anxiety or control issues or pride or bitter, whatever the issue is, looking for breakthrough, looking for a new job, looking to figure out, you know, what to do with life, you know, we pray about it, yes, because we want to hear from the Lord. But as we hear from the Lord, there's a responsibility to then go do something. And sometimes that doing something is just confessing to one another. Coming and confiding and saying, hey, I'm actually struggling in this area. Would you join with me in prayer? Because if we expect God to just somehow not involve us in the transformation process or in the deliverance process, then we totally have a miscued and misunderstanding of how God ministers to us and the purpose of prayer, which would mean you should really go to that Joy of Intercession class. Because what God intends is that our words, our prayers, line up with our faith and our action. So, Lord, I recognize that right now I'm struggling in this area. What should I be doing about it? And hiding it, you know, might be, you know, what you do at first because you're embarrassed about it or you don't know who to trust. I mean, that was one of the things that I thought Dia said really well is just recognize, you know, that not everybody's trustworthy. I mean, not everybody is able to handle your load. Not everybody is capable of actually being the person to walk with you. And what do we have to do about that is ask the Lord, Lord, where am I called? Where am I called to stand with this person? I've told people in my life, hey, I love you, but you actually need someone else to walk with you in this. I've had people, as I've started to open up, go, hey, Jeff, really what you're looking for, like, I don't have the capacity. I don't have the time. And at first, it's like, wait a minute, I trust you. I just opened up, and I expected a reception. I expected, and again, this is that idolatry that we've dealt with in the past. Josh, I came to you, and I wanted you to be my savior. I wanted you to be my restorer. I wanted you to give me the simple answer. And yet you're telling me you don't know what to say, you don't know how to respond. Now at first it's like, oh, that hurts. But in the end, man, I value that so much more than the chit-chatting of like, oh yeah, you should do this and do that, and oh yeah, have you tried this? You know, just the barrage of everybody else's idea and opinions, but no truth. I mean, how many of us have been hurt by someone saying, hey, I'm gonna be there for you? I'm going to walk with you. Let's get through this together. And like 2 days later, you're wondering, like, where are you? Oh, well, I'm not available. Or, oh, did you think I was going to be there every day? Well, yeah, because that's kind of what I needed. And again, this isn't, people aren't a substitute for Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit's going to use people. And that balance is hard sometimes when we navigate life and we navigate our challenges. And so the word that I want to just focus on this morning and just be super, just very concise about is this word intentionality. Because it's come up a few times in our discussions, it's come up a few times in our teachings, it's come up a few times in our panel discussion. I believe it's part of our faith walk. And so this nature of intentionality. So when I walked in the office on Wednesday morning, the intentionality of my purpose of being on campus at 7:25 was to open up for the police department and the health and welfare who was using the fireside room. But little did I know that I would be smack dab in a river of life flowing down the sanctuary. Our foyer flooded. We had a broken line. You can go through those pictures, Shelley. It flooded into the foyer area. The next picture, you know, I mean, you can see the water sitting there. Vern, our maintenance guy, is starting to suck it up. It moved into the sanctuary, so the river of life in the back of the sanctuary was flowing down the aisle. And I think I got one more in there. Oh, yeah, downstairs. Oh, there's another sanctuary, and I think the downstairs picture. Downstairs below, in that hallway right below our foyer, there's a kitchen down there. All that ceiling tile came down. So we can walk into a situation with an intent. I'm just showing up. And literally that morning, I showed up, shorts and a t-shirt and slippers, just thinking I was going to unlock the door, let them in the building. I was going to go home, drink my coffee, you know, read my Bible, shower, change, and come back for work. We stayed here till almost 1 p.m., just cleaning up until service masters could come in and start to help with the professional cleanup. And so, again, the idea of intentionality is that we are embraced. And so if you move back into these other words here, the intentionality definition I want to give you is on this slide there, Shelley. The definition of intentionality is to be with determination and purpose. It's a state of mind or understanding. It's the embodiment of an idea, goal, or desire being fully committed. And I want to do a little play on words to give you a word picture to think about this word, intent. And the idea is that it is to step into, to be covered by, as if stepping into a tent, to reside in, to occupy a thought, a goal, to be captivated, to be set on an idea. To be intent is to literally be in a posture where you see it, you behold it, and you want it to be true. Now, this can be a good thing and a bad thing. If you've ever been single, there is this reality that I am intent on getting married. Not true for everybody, but there are places in the nature of being single that I'm intent on being married. Now, we can pursue that intent, that vision of what you have in mind, that state, that embodiment of an idea in such a manner that we'll just sleep around and go wherever we can to find the person that's going to meet my needs and marry me. Now, how many of you know that's not very wise or probably successful? Yeah. The other idea is that I can be intent in such a manner that I could look at my past and judge my future based on the way I saw my parents be married, on the way I saw family members be married. And I can begin to transfer my origin, my past, and make it my intent to either be like that or not like that. And there's some good and there's some bad in that. Or there's the nature of developing an intent, a vision, an understanding, the idea, the picture, to be under the dwelling, to be captivated by the occupancy of God Himself, and begin to recognize that the intent of my heart, the thoughts of my heart, want to and need to line up with His Word. But notice, again, it's all up here. And it's shifting from here to down on our feet. And oftentimes, the reality of what we're actually thinking, the intent of our thoughts, the intent of our mind, don't fully express themselves until we put some foot traffic to them. Because it's a great idea. How many of you recognize the power of good intentions? Man, I am the king of good intentions. Man, I've let so many people down. I've let my family down. I've let myself down. I've let the Lord down because I've got great intentions. I've got good intentions. I've got vision that goes beyond my lifetime. Praise God. I've got thoughts and ideas and desires that are bigger than my ability. Praise God. Amen? But what am I doing with them? I sat with someone last week. They came to town. They blessed me. We went to coffee. I hadn't talked to her in a while. We'd been friends for a long time. She was passing through town, and she just asked me this simple question. Jeff, what is the Lord doing in your life? And I rattled off like three things as if it was just, you know, breakfast. Oh, yeah, I heard the Lord say this, and oh, yeah, the Lord's doing that. And because of who she is in my life and the relationship we have, she just so gently just said, what are you doing with all that? I'm like, I just told you. I'm hearing from the Lord. Yeah, but have you embodied it? Are you embracing it? And there are things that I don't even know what to do with because they're bigger than me. And then there's other things that I don't really want to deal with because they address other issues that I don't feel like addressing. You know, so this is reality. But this idea of pursuing the Lord requires not just the term faith, not just faithfulness, not just obedience, but intentionality. To actually take that thought, to make sure that thought, what Pastor Mike has been talking about the last few weeks about the nature of strongholds and curses and generational patterns and open doors and recognizing those issues, those realities, and are they influencing my livelihood? Am I able to look at my life and recognize there are things that are intentionally happening because of things that I'm not realizing I'm also doing? So, the off-the-cuff sarcasm that just slips out of your mouth sometimes, is it your intent to do that? Probably not. But it's so familiar to you because of something else that's maybe not on it, you know, not being dealt with. The intents of our heart, Hebrews 4, you can go look this up later, Hebrews 4:12, but the word of God is a double-edged sword, right? It's sharper than a double-edged sword for the nature of piercing. And it can separate the joints and the marrows, and it separates thoughts and intents of the heart so that we can judge them, that we can see them, and we can stop and look at, go and say, you know, I don't want to be like that. There's a term out there called self-serving biasm, if you've ever heard of it. Les and Leslie Parrott, they're family counselors. I got this from them. I absolutely love it. But self-serving biasm is simply expressed like this. You're speeding down the road, it's a 55-mile-hour zone, you're deciding that 70 is safe, all of a sudden that police officer shoots by you, whips around, throws his lights on, pulls you over, and you pull over, and he says how fast you were going. It's like, maybe, 55? I didn't mean to speed. My intent wasn't to speed. Were you speeding? Absolutely, you're on the radar. Now, self-serving biasm is that my intent, based on what my desire was, my thought was, I didn't want to get caught, I didn't want to be speeding, I didn't think I was speeding. Self-serving biasm is exposed when that person passes you when you're doing 55 miles an hour and they shoot past you at 75 miles an hour and you're saying, where's the police officer when you need one? We judge them according to their actions and we want to be judged according to our intents. Self-serving biasm. We judge others according to their actions where there's no grace, and we judge ourselves according to our intentions where we expect there to be grace. In fact, we even demand it. And the reality is that God wants to correct that and just get us authentic with our words. And the way we're going to look at that today is starting in 2 Corinthians 3 and remind you of this verse that I believe many of you know very well. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about a time when Moses came down from the mountain and the glory was so bright on him that he put a bag over his head because he was ashamed of it. He was uncertain of how to navigate it. The people were wowed by it, and yet they were fearful of it. And so in order to navigate the emotions of others, Moses changed the look of the glory of God by putting a bag over it. And Paul is addressing that. And we find it here in verse 37 when he's talking about you and I. When we come into the Lord, we come in with unveiled faces. We don't have a bag over our head anymore. And some of us this morning, we just need to remove that bag in a safe environment with a few people and begin to just let the Lord minister to us. But it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say liberty. Amen. But we all, with unveiled faces, meaning I'm not hiding anything more anymore. Jesus is now my Savior. It's all, if you read up ahead, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, the context makes sense. It says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What is Paul saying here is that, listen, as you behold, you will become. As you and I behold, we will become. And as we behold, we will begin to understand the intents of our thoughts, the intents of our heart. And as we begin to move and put action to those intents, we will see and be able to judge better what is right and what is wrong. As we get into community, as we fellowship with one another, as we begin to become vulnerable and trust others and allow there to be grace, all of a sudden, the judging of those intents is less shameful and less condemning and more grace-filled and loving. And that's the people we're called to be. Now, when Paul is writing this, he's thinking of this picture right here, I guarantee you. The next slide, please. I'm sure this is what Paul had in mind. If you're a woman in this room or a man, you know, there's this idea when you were a kid of being a superhero. Man, your intent, no, but I doubt, maybe there's grace, you know, maybe there were little kids walking around going, man, I can't wait to be the garbage truck driver. You know, I can't wait. Now, you know, as I got older, I began to see those guys on the back of the trucks swinging around. I thought, man, that would be cool to ride down the road hanging on to that thing. But the reality is that the intents of our heart when we're children, they're greater and they're grander and they're superhero oriented and they've got purpose and they've got value that's beyond just ourselves. And when you begin to behold that, when you and I begin to repent and return to what God intended in the garden, all of a sudden we realize that that's not so far off from what God wants of who you and I are. And now we get a recalibration and alignment of our intent. Am I doing what God has called me to do because I actually believe that's who I am? Now the other picture, this little kitty cat, which is biologically impossible if we understand this, but a little kitty cat staring into the mirror and seeing a lion, seeing themselves as something greater, something more profound. See, as we behold, we will become. Meaning this, if you're going to stick around and hang around and be around, you know, gossiping people, then you better guard your heart from becoming a gossip. Because it's so easy. If you have the intent of being a kind and loving person and guarding your words in your mouth, then there's something intentional you have to be doing, and that's listening to your words, allowing people to speak into your life that goes, hey, you know, when you say that, that's actually pretty rude. When you do that, that's actually not very Christ-like. Now, any of us could do that. I could walk up to Tom and Dave and say that. And oftentimes, if there's no relationship, there's no equity in the relationship, it often just goes beyond us, or we become offended, or we dismiss it. So again, relationship is key for true correction. But the idea here is that as you and I behold the glory of the Lord, we are literally transformed from glory to glory, from glory to glory, into the likeness of the Lord. We are returning to the garden. I don't care what you think about the earth right now. I don't care where you're at in your theological, eschatological position about the end times and all of that. I don't understand all of it. Mike's doing an incredible study. But I guarantee you this, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth and a new Jerusalem will be a part of it. And how we get there, I'm not going to lose sleep over. I'm just going to trust the Lord. There's a new earth and there's a new heaven. And if you have to do certain things, then let him do those things. That's out of my control to a certain degree, other than, Lord, today the Spirit and the bride is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come with a new heaven, come with a new earth, bring your new Jerusalem. You know, I've thought this for years. I think, you know, those early explorers were actually right. I think the world is flat. I think the Lord will unfold it and make it flat again, because he says that there will be one Lamb of God, one light, no more sun, no more moon. So I don't know how you illuminate a whole earth unless it's flat. So for those of you flat earthers, praise God, you're correct. I'm just kidding. I have no idea. But there's this reality of sometimes we want to be intentional about something that's even beyond us. Like, Lord, I want to be intentional about understanding the details of the end times. So I'm going to devote myself and immerse myself in the Word and read every position about end time theology and the eschatology and get so lost that really I'm not doing anything anymore. I'm not loving people. I'm not showing kindness. I'm puffed up with knowledge. I'm combative. I'm debating. Now, I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying we shouldn't know. Praise God for people that are a whole lot smarter than me and have the time. What I'm saying is that let us align our intents and our actions to bring the glory of God to the earth. So Matthew chapter 6, here's a few intentions that I want to pray into and have you consider. Be intentional. Jesus is speaking, because we're talking about our week of fasting and praying and giving. I just want to use these verses and then we'll wrap up. It says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, the expectation, the intent is that when you give, it's not if you give, it's not should you give. The intent of our life in the likeness of Christ and ministering the gospel message and living like him is when you give. And when you give, there is a posture, there's a likeness that is supposed to resemble Christ-like. And it's not to be pronounced with a big trumpet, because this is what the Pharisees were all into. He's actually referring to a specific time of giving. He says it elsewhere, but it's about the righteous giving. This was like if you walked into the synagogue, it would be our offering box. It was called the box of righteousness. And that box was specifically devoted for the poor, the widows, and the orphans. And we're all commanded. We're supposed to bring our tithe into the storehouse, but we're also supposed to bring our alms. And what the Pharisees had done and started to do and instituted is this idea that as they approached the box of righteousness, they said, look at me, stop, and see what I bring today. Sound the trumpet. I am depositing my offering in the box of righteousness for the widows and the orphans. And Jesus is saying, blah, don't do that. You totally missed it. That's not what that's about. And the idea of this idea of don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing is actually, it's a Jewish idiom where it's this understanding of recognizing, because of the way they anointed themselves and their law and their procedures and how they did all their ceremonial washings and all like that, that they were trying, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, part of your washing, you wash your right hand first, then you wash your left hand, then you wash your right foot, and you wash your left foot. You understand the difference between anointing and washing your right hand and your left hand, because if you wash your right hand, it's clean, but your left hand can stay unclean. So they had a whole procedure every morning to how to wash and how to take care of themselves. And what he's saying is, listen, the same way that you know the distinction between your right hand and your left hand, let it be so with your giving. Let it be so in such a manner that if you're going to give with your right hand, you don't need to let everybody else know, because they'd make a big deal about it. They'd bring accusation and hold these debates over the proper washing procedures. And what Jesus is addressing is, listen, your giving of righteousness, being intentional about your giving, doesn't have to have an elaborate procedure. Just give righteously. He goes on to say, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, he keeps saying this. They have their reward. They have their reward. Two things are happening here when it comes to understanding why our intents are so important and being intentional and our intentionality is that through faithfulness and obedience, God has promised a reward. Healing, blessing, favor, deliverance, whatever the award is that he allocated and promised that he made with a certain attribute or characteristic or action, you know, the word is filled with them. But what Jesus is addressing here is this self-righteous attitude that somehow my performance, my action, my recognition, my show is somehow going to give me more kudos in heaven. Like somehow God is more glorified because of the grandeur of my expression. And what Jesus is saying, that right there is all you get. The crowd recognizing you, you and your pompous attitude, you and your self-righteous glorification, you having the trumpets line up to blow the horn for you, that's your reward. And if you and I are listening, what the Spirit would say is, that grieves me because my reward is greater. What I have in store for you goes beyond what you can or anybody else can give you. And so he's constantly calling this out, is their reward is there in full. But you, when you pray, when you're intentional about being in this posture of prayer, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And if you're familiar with the verses, then he goes on and teaches them how to pray. But his idea here is that you and I understand that our prayers aren't more important or going to be answered more quickly because everybody else hears what we're praying. What he's teaching us here, because you don't have to literally go into a room, close the door. What he's saying is you have to understand that prayer is linked to intimacy. Prayer is linked to a place where it's about you and the Father. It's about your heart being rendered and ripped and ravished by his love for you in a posture that you actually believe what you pray. Because how many times have I got caught just praying what somebody else wants to hear? And not that it's always wrong, but I've just learned that when people come and they ask, hey, will you pray for my knee? I'm not just limiting it to the knee. Yeah, I'll pray for your knee. But Lord, if you want to say anything else, glory be to God. And if you want to say something before we get to the knee, then glory be to God. And now that's an issue of discernment, because sometimes maybe just their knee getting healed is what it's going to open the door up for them hearing other things. Sometimes them needing to deal with other things to get to the knee is how God wants to work. But it's the intent of our heart that stays pure and is intimate. And I'm not just praying what others need to hear or what I think they need to hear. I'm actually interceding like the Father hears the Son interceding. So when you pray, the intents, jumping down to verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites. So this week, as you choose to fast, as you choose to devote yourself unto the Lord in such a manner that you involve an intentional nature of fasting. Now listen, some of you can't fast from food. It's not about food. It's about denying yourself something that you do routinely and replacing it intentionally with something that's devoted towards developing intimacy. So again, if it's not food, it might be TV. It might be a bad attitude. It might be your language. It might be the fact that you haven't actually obeyed the Lord. Lord, I'm going to fast from disobedience by feasting on obedience. And so he's saying that whenever you fast, so the expectation is that there's fasting going on, but whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, and they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. So again, if you stay in the context, the day, the Pharisees, they'd walk out and they'd make themselves look all, you know, disheveled and, you know, unkept, as if that somehow speaks of greater holiness. And that's not what God is after. Truly, I say to you, their reward, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your feet. Basically, take a bath. Smell clean. Be around other people with some deodorant on. Brush your teeth, you know. I mean, look presentable. so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by what your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I'll close with this thought. Jesus addresses the nature of fasting, and he attaches to it the idea of collecting material things. Because there is this tendency to have an intent to fast in order to receive. And the reality is that Jesus doesn't always call us to fast or respond to our fast by giving us stuff. And what he's asking you and I to guard our hearts from is that we do not enter into with the intent to fast in order to accumulate, in the order to get. Then you might ask, if you're like me, then what on earth is the purpose of fasting? Again, the purpose of fasting is to expose those idols in our life, those roadblocks in the pursuit of Jesus, to expose what he just broke down to, where I'm unwilling to give and where I'm not praying righteously. Because if I'm having a hard time giving and I'm having a hard time praying, then he's saying, fast. Because fasting will expose why you're not giving the way you're supposed to be giving and why you're not seeing the breakthrough in prayer the way you're supposed to be seeing it. But this idea sometimes with fasting of, oh man, I'm going to fast. You know, I mean, how many of us have done this? Lord, man, I want to lose some weight. I think I'm going to fast. Fasting is not a glorified diet. Lord, I really want to pay off this debt. I'm going to fast and cut out coffee, and I'm going to cut out McDonald's, or I'm going to cut out whatever, and I'm going to accumulate that money, and I'm going to pay off a bill. You know, God bless you, but don't put the name of the Lord on it. If you're not going to step back and go, Lord, I actually want to get out of debt, so I'm going to fast, and I'm going to ask you to show me what I need to let go of and what I need to change. Is it letting go of coffee? Maybe. Is it letting go of the McDonald's? Probably. Is it changing the way I spend my money? Probably. But the idea of storing up my treasures on earth in connection to fasting was an issue that the Pharisees had fallen into and began to teach the Israelites, especially under Roman Empire control. We want our freedom. We want our state of freedom. And you will find it if you give more, if you pray more, and if you fast more. And what has happened in that thought line and in that pattern of thinking and what can happen in our life is that we revert to the performance of giving, praying, and fasting, and we lose sight of God and his holiness, God and his power, God and his ways. And so you and I are supposed to be in this place of stopping and saying, Lord, here I am. And so we're going to take the next 5 minutes, and I'm going to throw this Isaiah verse on the screen, where actually Shelley is, because what I'm going to ask you to, you can leave the Isaiah verse up there, is this, is that Isaiah, the prophet, is speaking to the Israelites, and he's speaking to us today about what a true fast actually is supposed to look like, about the intentionality of why we give, pray, and fast. I would challenge you, if you so allow me, to also pray about your intentionality in other areas of your life. Your intentionality of coming to church. Your intentionality of confiding in others. What type of intent are you living with? What indwelling have you put yourself in when it comes to developing your identity, finding your breakthrough, experiencing the miraculous, walking in healing? Again, most likely, it's something you're beholding and you've become and you might not even know it. And if you want to change it, then I'm going to say you need to change what you're beholding. And again, it's like stepping into that tent, stepping into that living room, stepping into the kitchen, whatever room you want to picture. You're in there, you're in that place, and what you behold in that place is what you're going to put your thoughts on, and we're going to define that as the intent. If I'm in the kitchen, my intent is probably to eat something. My wife would not appreciate me bringing the skill saw in, the chop saw, and doing all my work inside the kitchen, unless, of course, I'm working on the kitchen, you know. Coming into the bedroom, bringing all, you know, the yard waste, you know, the lawn clippings, storing the trash cans in the bedroom. That's probably not a good idea. It doesn't help the marriage. You know, the intent is that the garbage stays outside in the garbage can and the bedroom stays the bedroom for bedroom purposes. Does that make sense? So the idea here in Isaiah 58, and I'm going to give you about 5 minutes because I really want you to take some time to play. I don't know if it's possible to get somebody on the guitar or keys to come back up, or you guys can even sing again if you want. But we're going to close with this verse, and I'm going to pray over you and just give you a few minutes to pray because this is in the context of fasting. Then, the promise, then your light will what? Come on, break out, shine like the dawn, and your recovery will be speedy, springing forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Come on, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will call and he will say, here I am. If you're struggling to hear the Lord, I ask that right now, Holy Spirit, that you would show us the intents of our heart that are hindrances or roadblocks to hearing the Lord. Bring your word and cut it off, Lord. Expose it. Show me what I need to be doing differently in order to hear you say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, come on, this is intentional. Intentionally remove the yoke from your midst, that burden, that issue, that anger, that bitterness, that expectation, that judgment. Remove it from you. Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come on, that's a kingdom verse. That's a kingdom verse that Jesus is saying, my yoke and my burden. Not the yoke of the world, not the yoke of the church, not the yoke of a pastor, not the yoke of your job, not the burden of your children, not the burden of your spouse or the burden of a situation. His burden, his yoke is easy and it's light. Remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness. Father, right now we surrender our tongues to you, and the tongue is a reflection of the heart. Come on. My tongue speaks, my mouth speaks what my heart believes. Out of my mouth comes the intents of the heart. So Lord, expose those intents. May I become more sensitive. This is my prayer. I've done this for years. I'll just share this with you. Some of you have heard me teach on this. Lord, I pray that I hear my words before others hear them. Because Lord, I'd much rather take correction from you than others. I'd much rather receive your rebuke than the rebuke of others. And so, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that I would be able to hear my words before others hear them. And those that are true, those that are you, let them flow. And those that are not, Lord, I just release them and hand them off in the name of Jesus and say, uproot where they came from. So remove the speaking of wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will shine in darkness, and your gloom, your despair, your depression, your mental health will become like midday, where it is bright, it is shining, it is obvious. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I thank you. If you want to stand, if you want to move around, if you want to raise your hands, I'm just going to give you a couple minutes, and then I'll release you, and we'll go about our day. But right now, we're just going to close in this posture. Lord, I thank you that right now, we are a people who want to be intentional about our faith, about our walk, about our obedience, about the fruit of the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be intentional. We want to be in the possession of, we want to be held captive by, we want to live in the occupancy of heaven. We want to live in the nature of your glory. We want to dwell under the shadow of God Almighty. We want to be in that posture and that position, Lord, that when we look around, we are surrounded by you. We are surrounded by the angels. We are surrounded by the elders. We are surrounded by a community of faith that's building us up. We are surrounded by those that are discovering and ministering. We are surrounded by those that are mature and faithful. And so, Holy Spirit, as we prepare for a week of giving, praying, and fasting, living devoted to you, would you show us intense desires, pictures, longings that are not of you, that are hindering? That are holding us back. Even right now, I just pray over your feet. I just pray that, you know, like stepping in like a bear trap or one of those clinching traps, you know, that just, it's anchored to the ground and it's just holding your foot. The thing with those traps is that it doesn't quickly kill you. And so I just pray over all our feet right now that if any of us have stepped in a trap and it's just held us captive, that right now we'd see it for what it is, and the Lord Jesus, Lord, you unlock it. And not only does he set us free, he then heals the wounds. He takes care of the dehydration, the nature of feeling, the weariness of ministry, the weariness of his of not hearing his voice, you know, all that that comes with it. So we thank you for that healing touch right now. Come on. For some of you, it's this idea of Lord, where are you in this situation? I don't know what to do. And so, Lord, let our intent be, Lord, our ears are ready to hear. Our ears are ready to receive. Come on, some of you, you have such a calling on your life to minister to other people. But you disqualify yourself because you actually can't see yourself doing that. Because you live in comparison to others. Well, it doesn't look like them, or it doesn't look like her, or I don't know how to speak like that, or I don't know the word like that. So can I ask you to be intentional from this day forward about, one, not comparing yourself, but two, going after who God has called you to be. And I guarantee you it's going to require others coming into your life. It's going to require getting into the Word. It's going to require knowing His voice. But start with intentional steps of going, Lord, I know I'm called to minister. I know I'm called to lay hands on the sick. I know I'm called to preach the gospel. I know that I'm called to see the dead raised. I know that I'm called to cleanse the lepers. I know that I'm called to deliver and cast out demons. And the truth is, actually, we're all called to do that. But what it looks like in your life might be a little unique and a little different from me or from the person you're comparing yourself to. But it starts with that intentionality of going, Lord, help me stop comparing myself. Help me stop putting the brakes on. Help me take these handcuffs off. Help me get out of this mind trap and live free. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on. Some of you this week, I just sense that as you get into being intentional about praying and asking the Lord to show you how to give and consider fasting and fasting from whatever the Lord calls you to, that you're going to be confronted with the intents of others in your life. The intent your mom had for you, the intent your dad had for you, the intent I've had for you, Pastor Mike has had for you, your friends have had for you, the intent of others. And can I just encourage you to let grace just bless them? You know what's right, you know what's wrong. But just bless them, move them out of the way, and just go, Lord, what is your intent for me? Because I don't want to live just according to the intents of others. As good and as great as they may be, let them only take their place the way the Lord allows them to. So, Father, I pray that some of you this week would get a prophetic word. You'd have an encounter that affirms and validates your worth, your call, your purpose. I pray that this week some of you would step into, be in the tent of Jesus, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his power, his glory, wherever he has you. That you would be intentional about being in the tent, in the dwelling, in the presence of. And that if you need to, get in front of that mirror and see the lion. If you need to, put on your cape and your mask and stand out on your lawn and say, "Here am I, send me, Lord." Knock on your neighbor's door. Come on. And I'm going to push you one place else this morning. And I think this is always so important, and I want to be better at it. And it's simply this. That as necessary and as intentional as God is to speaking to you and giving you identity and giving you purpose, because that's what he wants to do. Jesus is the intent of God. Jesus is the manifestation of God's intentions. And he wants us healed. He wants us glorified. He wants us blessed. He wants us walking in the beauty and the glory and beholding all of him. And so as intentional as I want you to be about knowing who you are, we are also called to help others, to go to others, to be like Christ to them. And so my prayer for you is that as the Lord ministers to you, that you would then let him minister through you. And so, Father, we look towards our communities right now. We look at our valley and we say, Lord, send us. Send us as the light that others need in their darkness. Send us as the midday sun to remove their gloom. Not in our name or our self-righteousness, but Lord, in your glory, in your likeness. As we behold you, we become like you and we're sent like you. Father, to those that don't know what to do with their pointy finger or their wicked speech or their dysfunctional, broken mindsets, Lord, you love them, so send us. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 God bless you. If any of you'd like to receive prayer this morning or you feel like you just need some extra, come forward. We'll pray for you for sure. Next Sunday, 9:30. Next Sunday, we'll take an offering. You'll make it out to Hope Chapel if you want to make it out this week and just hold on to it and bring it. Just designate it, devoted, whatever. Wesleyan Church, you know, we'll distinguish it and recognize it. But with that, would you intentionally go and be the glory of God that I know you are in the name of Jesus this week? Amen.